What would you say is the most well-known verse of Scripture for people who are not part of the church? Of all the Scripture, what would the broader society say is the most well-known Scripture? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." But I was reading a pastor this week that said, no, you know what, we've had some cultural shifts, and that's not the most well-known verse. The most well-known verse is today's verse. "Do not judge, lest you be judged." That our cultural shifts, this Matthew 7:1 has become well-known and popular because it fits in with kind of the cultural flow in our society now of just don't judge anyone. Don't judge nobody should judge anyone whatsoever. And look, Jesus even said it. And so you Christians who are judging and so judgmental, you're out of a step with the Lord that you say you're following. Is that the case? Could we be out of step with following our Lord Jesus and not following His words in the Scriptures? A few years ago, there was a social issue that we were all called to vote on. But it became a lightning rod for people's feeling of judgment, of the church being judgmental. I even got an email from someone who used to come here, they said, "My husband is so angry and upset because the church is so judgmental on this issue." And she quoted this passage to me. It's like, but we're not called to judge, are we? I think are we in line with what Jesus wants for us? Where are we out of line with what Jesus wants for us? So I think this is a helpful, appropriate passage for us to consider this morning to figure out, are we in accord with what Jesus wants for us or not? Or where are we out of accord? So I want to ask, what is judgmentalism? Why do we do it and why should we not be doing it? And then how not to be judgmental. So let me read for us Matthew 7:1-6. "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Lord Jesus, we want to be those people that are hearing your words to us and those people that are following you faithfully. We realize we have many challenges in that area. And yet, Lord, we would just come to you today with examining these words that you have given to us. And we ask that you would speak to us, that you would show us where our hearts and our minds, our words and our actions are out of accord with what you want for us. And that you would begin this very morning the transformations in our hearts that need to take place. Help us to understand. Help us to see you. Help us to know your gospel power to be changed into your likeness. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jesus says, "Judge not, that you not be judged," he is tying in with some themes he's been building in the Sermon on the Mount, because he does say you should seek reconciliation with your brother, right? In that passage where it says, "Do not murder," but I say, "You don't even be angry." It's seek reconciliation with your brother. You should leave your offering at the temple and be reconciled to your brother. And so reconciliation personally is one of the things Jesus wants to work on. He also brings up the whole, I want you to love your enemies. Wow, that's kind of the same thing, of same ethic of judge not lest you be judged. And then he says, forgive those who sin against you in the Lord's Prayer area. So in one sense, this is of the same movement of where Jesus has been going. But Jesus doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to evaluate. By saying do not judge, he doesn't mean we're not supposed to probe and to discern what's proper and what's not proper. Because even that in chapter 5 when he says do not murder, but I also say do not become angry. You've got to discern your own heart. Oh, am I angry? Are other people angry? So that requires discernment. And then in a few weeks, we'll come to later in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, there's a wide gate and a narrow gate. You need to enter through the narrow gate, not the wide gate, because the wide gate goes to destruction. The narrow gate goes to life. So discerning and thinking and evaluating is required to figure out, well, what's the wide gate? I'm not supposed to go that way. What is the narrow gate? So that requires consideration. And he's also going to speak about false prophets. There's those who you shouldn't be following, who say that they're the people you should be following. You have to use discernment there. He's going to talk about the tree and its fruit, that you know the tree by what's on the fruit. So we have to consider, well, what kind of fruit is coming out of this person or that ministry, and should we be following it? And then even the first quote in the bulletin, later in Matthew, in chapter 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So that requires consideration and evaluation. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if not, doesn't listen to you, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him beat you as a Gentile or tax collector. So that implies that evaluation, consideration is required, and there's even a time that someone's brought before the church and they refuse their sin, that there's an aspect of judgment that takes place there. And then, there's judging. So what does Jesus mean by this? In the second quote, he says here, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So I think we're talking more about judgmentalism as opposed to judgment of considering things whether right or wrong. And then Tim Keller has a great way, if he always flips things on its head. He says, you know, if you tell someone, do not judge, that in a way is judging. Right? If you tell someone that you shouldn't be evaluating truth statements, you shouldn't tell anyone that you should follow this religion, that also is saying, well, you know what, you really shouldn't be following any religion because there is no God, which is my religion. Tim puts it this way, the third quote in the bulletin. Some people have said, well, that means you're not supposed to make moral evaluations. You're not supposed to try to persuade people that your religion is right. That's judging. Of course that's not true. Why? Because to say you mustn't make moral evaluations is to make a moral evaluation. And to say that you must not persuade people that your religion points to a view that is right is to persuade the people that your religion points to a view that which is right, which means it's impossible not to make a moral evaluation. It's utterly impossible. As soon as you say, let's not do it, you've done it. You have to do it in order to deny it. You have to use it in order to even say, I'm not going to do it. So, Jesus isn't talking about don't make any sort of judgment. Jesus isn't in favor of moral diversity. Right? He's not a moral relativist. He's concerned, though, with how we are condemning and critiquing things and people and ideas. Jesus is calling us not to be fault finders, not to be blaming and condemning, not to be severely criticizing the word that we don't use very much is censorious, is to be very critical all the time. So he is calling us to discern truth from error, but not to condemn it. To offer correction, but not to be condemning. So every restaurant is not exactly identical, the same, right? Not every restaurant serves the exact same level of food. Some people use better quality food than others. Some have more care, more skill to prepare things. Some places the service is just different. It's kinder, more thoughtful than in other restaurants. So Jesus is not saying we're just called to give up judging altogether. We're called not to be fault finders and blamers and condemners. We can evaluate but not condemn. But we've become experts at being judgmental, haven't we? Our culture kind of encourages it in some ways. Right? The internet gives us lots of opportunities to say, this restaurant was so terrible, I had the worst experience here, and we pile on the criticism and the negativity. That's the news encourages us to think in that way because that's how they get you to read things, right? Things are sensationalized and pumped up in how bad they are or how good they are. Sometimes we say, well, you know what? I'm just an honest person. I tell the truth. Other people aren't really very truthful, but I'm just a truthful person. No, we might be a judgmental person rather than a truthful person. It depends how we handle the truth, how we bring the truth to bear on things. Sometimes people say, I'm just candid and truthful. I'm just saying. Yeah, sometimes we're just saying very judgmental things. We point out other people's faults very quickly and exactly. But if you look at what Jesus goes, we should be trembling a little bit in our boots when Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. With the measure you judge, it's going to be measured to you. But then look in 3 and 4, Jesus switches to humor with these two questions. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own? So a speck really is like a piece of sawdust. Right, a little teeny, minuscule piece of something or other is what the speck is. And the log is the beam in your house that holds the roof up. Right, it's the 4x8x20 foot thing, and it's sitting here in your eye. Like you can't even turn this way or it bangs against the wall, right? It's so big and huge. And so Jesus is saying, first of all, it's a logical question. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and you don't realize you've got a ceiling beam in your own eye? Right? Logically, if you can see the speck there, you ought to realize what's going on in your eye. But then in verse 4, it's more a sense of how could you do such a thing? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? Jesus is using humor, a ridiculous little parable, to disarm us. And see, yeah, that's so funny, isn't it? Yeah. But that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm very quick to do, is to see what's wrong over there in someone else, some little small thing, and not be aware of what's going on in my life. Which is part of the very concern of judging versus being judgmental. It's being judgmental is being very unaware of what my own faults and sins and challenges and difficulties are as opposed to someone else. That I only see theirs and I don't start with myself. I'm not even worried about, I assume I have no problems with such and such matter, but this person, oh, I can just tell you've got a problem in this area. So Jesus is calling us to be concerned with ourselves, to make sure that we are not making evaluations that condemn people, when really it's we are guilty ourselves already of the same thing. What topic are you most judgmental about? What are the occasions in your life, the topics or the times of the year or whatever, where does your judgmentalism come out? What aspect of your kids' lives are you the most judgmental about? Where are the situations where you're like, well, in this situation, I'm so aware of what's going on in my life. I'm humble and I'm considerate. Oh, but over here, I am so quick to condemn and to speak against someone. Where is judgmentalism showing up in your life? Why are we judgmental? I want to dig beneath the surface a little bit here. I think some of it's self-protection. Right? If I shoot first and I keep shooting and I shoot to kill, I can protect myself. If I just am the first one to come out with the criticism and the evaluation and the critical spirit, and then I end up protecting myself for a time at least. Right? Like, someone's not going to attack me. I'm going to get them first. I'm going to use criticism and judgmentalism as a form of self-protection. Or I'm going to use criticism and judgmentalism as a sense of, as a way to promote myself. I can boost myself up and feel better about myself if I push everybody else down. And I might not even say it all the time, but in my mind, I'm like, oh, look at Jane and Joe and Steve and Sally there. Look how many problems they have, right? I'm just keeping myself up by pushing other people down. And so I'm building my approval. I'm promoting myself by knocking others down. Or it could be that I just like to be elitist, right? It makes me feel advanced to be able to critique everything and lots of people and lots of things. I've got the scale, the true scale of how to see things. I've got a great grid, and it just makes me feel advanced and culturally savvy to be able to criticize everyone. Or sometimes you might just think it's cool and provocative. It gets me attention when I criticize other people. In some ways, I think if we were to read through a lot of the Corinthians letters, Paul's letter to Corinthians, we'd see this elitist, cool provocativeness showing up in their criticism. They're very quick to say, oh, we follow Apollos, or we follow Paul, or they've got a very fine mesh, they think, that they are more advanced than other churches, other people. But in reality, those issues of self-protection, self-promotion, elitism, being cool, is rejecting aspects that the gospel wants to speak into our lives. Right? It's God that protects us, not ourselves that protect ourselves by criticizing. God is the one that protects us. And so if Jesus has been offered in our place to give us this relationship with God, then God is going to grant so much more. If he's given his son, why wouldn't he give us all things to protect us and to keep us? And then other places Paul says, if I do suffer, then it's part of the course of being a disciple of Jesus. And so self-protection really becomes a gospel issue. Do I believe that God's love is so deep and strong that he is protecting and caring for me? And then likewise, my self-promotion, if I'm believing the gospel, that establishes my value, my worth, how much God has loved me. I don't have to criticize other people to feel better. The God of the universe has chosen me and called me into relationship with himself. He who made everything wants relationship with me. That's value. That is worth that I can hang on to. I don't have to criticize others. we really ought to also be concerned with that nobody has a higher standard than God does. Right? Nobody has a finer mesh to evaluate things than God does. And so if I'm trying to lift myself up and say, oh, look how great my mesh is, my grid for evaluating things, no, the God of the universe who created everything and created grids, it's his grid that matters in the end, not mine. And then we have to say, if I'm just trying to be cool and provocative, why do I need the attention? I have the attention of the creator of the world. Why am I trying to create attention why am I playing in the mud instead of seeking my creator's attention? But Jesus also brings out another aspect of why should we not do this. In judge not, lest you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. When we're judgmental against someone else and we criticize them with that category, we're really inviting their criticism of us. Right? Turnaround is fair play. If we're going to be critical of other people, then we're inviting their criticism of us. And then we're even inviting God's judgment of us as well. Right? If we want to be, I think I can win the condemnation game, the judgmental game. Really? You want to bring it on? Even on a human level, you want to bring it on? You're going to get it coming back to you. What goes around comes around. And the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. If you're stingy in offering good ideas to others, then eventually, sooner or later, the stinginess is going to come back to how it's measured to you. So how do we stop judgmentalism then? Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So I don't think verse 5 is in conflict with verse 1. Jesus believes that specks should come out. Right? It's a good thing for specks to come out of our eyes. But the process for that to take place is first you take the log out of your own eye. Judgmentalism starts to be reduced by this first me. Oh, me. It's always, I'm always concerned with me first. Where am I doing on this issue? And if I'm tempted to speak to someone about something else, something, if I see a speck, maybe I just stop. I first say, wait, how big a problem is that in my life? Oh, yeah, let's not even forget about that. I ain't going anywhere near that. Lord, you and I have, you got some work to do in me. So first me. It's a concern for God's desire to take out all the specks and all the logs, right? God has an agenda to transform me into the image of Christ. And so, first, I need to be concerned with myself. It's utter blindness. It's utter ridiculousness, right? To criticize someone else about a small thing with one unit of problem when I've got 100 or 1,000 units of the same problem going in my own life. It's embarrassing. It's utterly ridiculous. So Jesus says, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck of your brother's eye. I think the first and then the then means that process should take place. Right? It's not just conceptual. So it's okay to be, we should work out this log speck thing. But we should do it without being judgmental. So we need to be concerned with ourselves. Second, we need to pray for humility. Right? It's humility that's part of the big problem here. So we need to consider, how is it that I am interacting with my brother and sister? How is it that I'm, what is my concern really going on here? So if you notice in Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, it's printed in your bulletin. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Jesus has created this unity between us. He wants us to preserve it and to take care of it. So we've been given this calling to build up and to take and to nurture and to encourage each other, not to tear each other down. So we need to have humility, but we also need wisdom to realize, gosh, I've been called to this kind of action with each other. How can I be concerned with criticizing when Jesus has called me to build up? But wisdom also is required. And so if you look at verse 6 here, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. What's going on there? And it's just a kind of bizarre verse in the first place. And how does it connect to verse 5? Is it even supposed to be there? Did Matthew just make it up? Of course he didn't make it up. You don't make up things that are so hard to figure out. But I think this is kind of the contra balance to judge not. But we are supposed to evaluate. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to figure out situations. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. So there is a time when, so we shouldn't judge. We shouldn't condemn. We shouldn't be judgmental. But there is a time to say, oh, you know, this is not a time to keep offering what is holy. Perhaps, you know, later on, Matthew's going to say the pearl is the message of the kingdom, the gospel. There's a time to not keep pushing the gospel to someone who is likely just to turn and trample on it. And so we're supposed to be considering the situations. Verse 6 is a call to wisdom. Do I know the person well enough to speak what I'm tempted to speak to them? Will my desire for instruction come through? Right? How could I make it come through? Is this a situation where, you know what? No, I shouldn't push this issue here. This is not the right time, the right place, and the right person to push the gospel. It's not an excuse for being cowardly. It's a call to be thoughtful and wise in what the situation is before us. I think also how one way we make sure we are not judgmental is we have to consider the power of language and what language is supposed to do in the Christian life now. If you look at the last quote, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." There's, in one sense, we're called into the family of God through Christ. There's a whole new level, a whole new category of how we're supposed to use words that we're also called to. Right? In God's family, words are used very differently, perhaps, than our own family of origin. Right? We're supposed to be careful about what words we say, but we're also supposed to be very careful about the goal of our words. We're supposed to build each other up. In the previous one, we're supposed to preserve the unity God created. We're supposed to give grace to each other, not criticism. And so in another sense, we need to just be careful of how languages even be used at all in coming out of our hearts and minds. And I think another aspect we do need to consider in judgmentalism is, in some ways, when we do speak, we do end up speaking as Jesus' representatives, as members of his church and his body. And so we do need to be careful in how we hold our criticisms and how we present them. Tim Keller says at one point, it's the message that the gospel brings will be seen as critical and undesirable on a lot of occasions. But we can let the gospel change us so much that the manner in which it comes forth, the manner in which they see us as the person speaking it, that they find our manner attractive, even if they don't, if they find them, the words themselves still critical. So, Jesus is calling us to not be judgmental. We should evaluate, we should be thoughtful and reflective, and we should be discerning and evaluating. But we have to be careful of how the criticism occurs. In verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. That's a future passive verb. A lot of passive verbs in the scripture are divine passives. Because when there's a passive, the subject is not identified. Who's the subject? In this case, it's probably God is the subject. Right? There will be a judgment. And we'll all stand before God and be judged. And when Paul is arguing in Romans, he even says, this part of your argument can't be true because that would mean God couldn't even judge, and that's not right, right? So in the biblical worldview, of course God has the right to judge. Of course God will set everything right and he can judge us. We'll all have to stand before him. But the amazing news of the gospel is what Paul says in Romans 8 that we saw several weeks ago. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We who believe in Christ will stand before God. We won't be condemned. We may well be evaluated. We may well be, God's proper discernment may be cast on our actions and our words and, you know, this whole agenda of your life that you pursued, that wasn't what I wanted. There may be well be that. There's places that Paul infers that. But there's no condemnation, because Christ Jesus has taken it. But see, that's not all Christ Jesus has done for us. He's removed the condemnation, but he's created this unity. That's what the Ephesians 4 says. Walk in the manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. We've received a calling. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Jesus created the unity. We are called to maintain it with how we use words with each other. So we're not just called witness. The gospel is not just, I'm forgiven in front of God and I won't be condemned. We're called into this thing that Jesus created us to live in. It's a whole new relationship and calling and the unity of the Spirit that we're supposed to live in. We need to consider our calling towards that as well. And then the best way for us to figure out how do we turn aside from judgmentalism is to realize what Jesus himself did. In one sense, it's easy to be the critic. It's easy to condemn everything. That's not that hard, right? You read, that's what professional movie critic, book critics do, right? You just learn how to condemn things. It's also not that hard just to say, oh, it doesn't matter. There's no judgment. There's no God, so there's no standard, so there's no judgment. Do what you feel is right. It's all good. That's not that hard either to do, But what Jesus does is he came and he saw us and he realized, oh my gosh, he evaluated us. There's sin and there's brokenness and there's hurt and damage and corruption. But he also somehow, in his grace and mercy, somehow saw there's something valuable here. Or I can make something valuable of this person, of these people. He saw clearly. But he didn't let that be the last word. He saw value. He created value in us. He says, I can save them if I sacrifice myself for them. And so Jesus did the much, much harder thing with his eyes wide open to say, I will redeem their sin. I will heal their brokenness. I will make their corruption into goodness by sacrificing myself for them. And so that's what he calls us to do as well. We don't save others, but we have our eyes wide open, but we choose to also see the good. We choose to act in the gospel calling of building each other up, of being grace to each other. The mission statement of Grace Hill is to live out a hopeful, credible, biblical picture of God's grace and truth. There is grace and truth in the gospel. Not all. If it's all truth, we're all criticized and wiped out. If it's all grace, then we don't see the sin that's here. But it's grace and truth that comes together in Jesus Christ. And he showed us both grace and truth. Heal our sin, but to call us to his own character and to walk with him. And we look to Jesus, our most valuable thing we have, and find the grace and the truth to follow him and how we use words with each other and with the world outside. Father, would you help us to see in our own hearts where we move from discerning and evaluating to condemning inappropriately. Would you help us to see where truth becomes condemnation and criticism and tearing people down? Lord, would you let your grace have its full effect within us and heal us and renew our minds and our hearts so that we would use language in a wholly different way and that we would be concerned to build each other up. And would you help us to realize that it starts with us. First, Lord, we come to you and we say, we have beams in our eyes. Would you please remove them? Would you please heal them? Lord, we pray as your church that you would take our beams out of our eyes. You would also take the specks out of our eyes. That we might experience more and more the beauty and the joy of being made like you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.